Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. KFUO Radio is listener-supported and a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks so much for being alongside us today as we continue in 2 Corinthians. We're going to wrap up the last couple of verses of chapter 1 and get into the first several verses of chapter 2. You think much about forgiveness? We're going to be talking about that today. When do you forgive? How do you forgive? Why do you forgive? When somebody has really done something horrific to you, should you forgive? And how do you know someone is truly repentant enough to receive your forgiveness? Do we have any kind of a litmus test we're supposed to apply? These are all questions that come up today, and I think Paul addresses them in some measure, at least by example here in 2 Corinthians. Joining us to discuss just those things and perhaps even a bit more is Pastor Robert Portier, who serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville, Tennessee. Good morning, my friend. How are you?
Good morning. Blessed, and yourself?
I'm doing all right. Doing all right. Hanging on with both hands today. I had an interesting experience with a bit of a migraine yesterday, so you're never quite sure where you are for a day or so after that.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, but other than that, doing okay. So what goes on down there in Tennessee these days?
Well, I know that it's been kind of dry across most of the country, but we are getting all the rain we need here in the Smoky Mountains and keeping things green. And we did get a little break for a few weeks. Usually when it gets really wet like this, I got to cut my grass about every 3 or 4 days.
Yeah, here in St. Louis, we're on a two-week schedule now. That seems to be the order of things. But you know, things are getting a little better. We've had some rain the last couple of weeks, which is part of my problem because I don't react well to mold, and it's everywhere these days. It's coming up out of the ground. That we've had things get a little bit wet. But hey, when it comes to Pastor Portier, you send out. I just saw it come into my email the other day. Didn't get a chance to read it yet, but you've got Smoky Mountain Reflections. You do a couple of newsletters, don't you?
Yeah, I got a couple of articles I put in my church newsletter, and I send them out in the form of an email and a blog and everything else. One is Smoky Mountain Bible Institute, where I kind of treat I'm trying to go through all the scientific disciplines and kind of looking at them through a biblical worldview. And Smoky Mountain Reflections is just the meanderings of a pastor in the Smoky Mountains.
So what does a pastor in the Smoky Mountains meander about?
Oh, well, you know, we live in a nation, we live in a culture that calls good evil and evil good, and no matter where you are in this country, whether you're in the middle of a city or in a rural setting, that reality comes into our homes and comes into our lives and gives pastors the opportunity to speak the truth in love and dispense forgiveness as the gift that we've been giving in the office of Holy Ministry.
Well, let's begin with prayer, and then I've got a few questions before we get to our text this morning in 2 Corinthians.
Okay. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of forgiveness and reconciliation. We ask that as we review these words that you penned through St. Paul, that you would guide us through this discussion, that we might draw from it the things you would have us to know, the things that would strengthen our faith and embolden us to go forth and share it with others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Those are the ways you get into the program. Call anytime. You don't have to wait until the last few moments of the program. You can even call early. Surprise us. It's nice to get an early call every once in a while, and you can do so by using those numbers or that email address. Let me check. Yes, the email server is up and running. Everything is green and ready for launch, Pastor. You all set?
Ready to go.
Okay. Rather than tell me what forgiveness is, tell me what forgiveness is not.
What forgiveness is not. Well, to kind of, you kind of need to backtrack there, and it's to withhold something from others that God gave to us. That's what not forgiving is.
Okay.
And it's also to hold something to ourselves that doesn't belong to us. If we think that we're being just by seeking vengeance, we're seeking something that belongs to God. Vengeance is not ours. Scripture's pretty clear on that. And we need to turn that over. And speaking the truth in love has nothing to do with vengeance. It has to do with the goal of it is to forgive and reconcile. So when we talk about and the world so repeatedly, especially with the things that are going on in our culture today, accuse CEOs of fast food restaurants of being hateful when they said no hateful word.
Yeah.
All they did was speak the truth in love, and that our society doesn't want to hear that because it identifies sin and it stings, and then they call us hateful. And we're not seeking vengeance. We just want to speak the truth in love. But they are clairvoyant and can say what's going on in our minds.
Well, is forgiveness something that is natural? Is it something?
Oh, no.
Oh, it's not. Okay. Why?
There's nothing natural about forgiveness because sin is not natural. In God's good, very good creation, there was no sin. So forgiveness is an outflowing of a broken world that we broke when Adam and Eve brought sin into the world.
Well, is forgiveness, now this is, I don't want to get too heavily philosophical here at, a few minutes after 10 in the morning Central Time, but is it a thing, is it an act, or is it a condition of being?
You probably could put it in both of those categories. I think that the forgiven sinner must always be in sort of a mindset of being forgiven, not being forgiving, not in the sense that they would forgive things that people aren't asking for forgiveness for, because we're not called to forgive that which is not requested. We're called to forgive when it's asked for. And we're not, if someone wants to say there's some kind of litmus test to know if someone's really sorry, well, the litmus test is they said they're sorry. to try and determine if someone, well, you're not sorry enough. Again, at what point do we know what's going on in another person's mind? Maybe the tone of their voice doesn't speak of repentance, but the words are what we have to focus on. If someone asks for forgiveness, especially in my vocation, I don't have the option. I am called to absolve without question when forgiveness is requested. And when we say the Lord's Prayer, that's the kind of forgiveness we're asking Him to forgive us the same way we forgive other people. So we should be pretty forgiving.
Well, you'd think that God's forgiveness would be considered a good thing, but yet it seems to me that there are more people offended by the forgiveness of God than seem to appreciate it.
Well, what they're offended by, especially our society is offended by, is it sadly doesn't get to the forgiveness part because it's too busy being angry about the sin part. And then when forgiveness does come, they say, well, that's pretty cheap, that's pretty easy, and the truth is, it's not cheap or easy at all. The Son of God died on a cross for it. It couldn't even happen were that not the case. So it's definitely not cheap and easy. And, we don't like to give forgiveness because of our sinful nature. And that's another thing we need to ask for forgiveness for, that Lord would forgive us for being unforgiving.
There was a commercial that was running for a while. I think it was a pro-life commercial. And it was addressed to women who perhaps had experienced an abortion in their lifetime. And it says, God forgives, let Him. Is that good theology? God forgives, let Him?
Well, in the sense that it's trusting God when He says you're forgiven. If you still feel bad about something that you did in the past, then maybe you need to make use of the gift that God gave the church that our church body retains, confession and absolution. You might actually need to hear. The goal is not the confession part. The goal is the absolution part. It's rarely practiced, I think, on the whole in our society, but it's kind of coming back in some circles. And if you just need to hear someone say that God forgives you, then that's a a private vessel that we have to do that. But every time our services, most Lutheran churches start with confession and absolution. And when God says, I forgive you, it's sinful not to trust Him. That doesn't mean our heart doesn't still struggle with it. That's one of the things we have to ask help for as well. But, the goal in speaking the truth in love, especially when talking with women might suffering from guilt that has to do with taking of life in their youth or some other part of their life, it's not no more unforgivable than any other sin. And to think that to think that God is not big enough to forgive puts God in a box, and there's no scriptural principle that would substantiate putting God in a box.
Is that a type of idolatry?
It is. I don't think you can do it. What's the first word in that sentence? I.
Yeah.
So you become your own God, and you determine what's forgivable and not forgivable. There's really only one unforgivable sin, and that basically is to reject salvation. And if you reject salvation, you know, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, then you're pretty much, you know, speaking against the very part of God that allows you to believe and receive forgiveness. So,
all right. Now, a large portion of what we're going to be looking at today, and this is where, Pastor Portier, you really need to explain the basics here, because, you know, Paul's been treated badly. Paul's really suffered some great offenses at the hands of some members of the Corinthian church.
Uh-huh.
And you can tell in the way he writes that this is not a comfortable thing for him. So give me the basics on how and when we forgive others. And does it change between, say, someone who's a Christian and someone who's a pagan? Do we forgive the pagans the same way when they offend us?
Well, this is, of course, a continuation of you guys have been walking through this. So we know that the history here, if you come from a community that this church is living in a community that their name is also, you know, an adjective, to be Corinthianized, that just shows how evil and bad things were in Corinth.
Yeah, it was a licentious place. There's a good word.
Yeah,
go look that one up, guys, and see what it means. Yeah.
So basically, they're living in that community, so those sorts of things are affecting their congregation. And he, of course, we know from the first letter, and we don't know if in this text if it's referring maybe to the third letter. I know you guys have processed the two or four letter thing in the past as well.
Right.
But either way, he's had to speak the truth in love, at least in the first chapter, about someone who was, you know, committing adultery, not just with some stranger, but with his father's, you know, mothers, the way it's worded, I guess, maybe stepmother. But the thing is, they were just tolerating that, and he had to come down. But the goal of coming down was forgiveness and reconciliation. And they didn't really get that, as we get to today's text. They may have, if it's connected to the first letter, it may be connected to the unknown third. Either way, that they got the part about doing the law. And sometimes we get on a track, and, you know, the law is written in our hearts, so we understand it. And we're ready to go forth and execute the law. But then, you know, not just as pastors who are called to, you know, rightly discern and administer law and gospel, we as parishioners, we as members of the body of Christ, are called to speak the truth in love, but also called to forgive. And that's the gospel part. When someone is clearly convicted of their sinful nature, and they are sorry for what has been said or done, and even if it's not clear, because some people don't express things well with their body language and their words, if the words say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me," we as Christians are called to do nothing other than forgive.
So we don't have to discern pagan from Christian. We are equal opportunity forgivers. Is that what you're saying?
Well, not so much discerning pagan from Christian. But when someone asks for forgiveness, this is something that only a regenerated heart can ask for, because the unregenerate heart, the one that rejects God, really can't ask for forgiveness, because it's its own God, and it seeks its forgiveness from itself. It doesn't ask it from others. So the truth is, if someone's asking you for forgiveness, then the fact that they ask the question is all the discerning that's needed. Body language, and I don't think you really feel sorry. Well, that's not for you to determine. It's for you to forgive. The gospel is not something we get to hold on to. When asked for, we must deliver it.
But, you know, like the term cheap grace is out there.
Oh, it is.
That sounds awfully like cheap forgiveness. we're a bunch of rubes and a bunch of patsies, and, you know, come and abuse us, and we'll forgive you so long as you say you're sorry.
Well, and you know, that's, we don't want to confuse forgiveness with release from consequence, or, you know, God doesn't call us to be other people's doormat. If someone has abused us, we don't have to set ourselves up to be abused again. We can forgive, and we are not like God. We can't forgive and forget. And as east and the west. But we can't attempt to forget by saying, I'm going to treat that kind of like a recording, that sin you did against me, and I'm going to put it on the shelf, and I'm not going to keep reliving it. But at the same time, it's on the shelf, so I have to use that to protect myself from being sinned against in the future. That's not being unforgiving. That's just being cautious, and there's a difference.
When we get into the subject of forgiveness, we also have to mention, prominently so, the Lord's Prayer, because you have the petition about forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And the word there that's the rub is as. What does as mean? And is Paul living this out?
In the same way. Paul's definitely living this out, because he opens this letter off, I mean, with all these glowing words of reconciliation and you know, glowing words. We had all the hard stuff in one, and two is all about forgiveness. And when you are delivering the truth in love, no matter how nice you deliver it, the law stings. And any parent who's ever told a toddler no knows that toddlers don't like to hear no. Just as well as a sinner doesn't like to be told that they're doing something wrong. And if it's our sibling or our parent or our child or a neighbor or whoever, we may deliver it with all the sugar we can, but it's still going to sting the conscience. And typically, we're not about, as sinners, we're not about shooting the message or the source of the message. We like to kill the messenger. So he probably got quite some grief for speaking this truth, and it's clear that in his opening forgiveness is already done. I mean, he's beyond that, and it's such a releasing, freeing thing when we're forgiving, because we no longer carry something that doesn't belong to us, that vengeance that belongs to God. If we don't forgive, we try to carry something that doesn't belong to us, and it's pretty heavy. And, you know, anger and vengefulness, and these are hateful emotions, are kind of like acid that eats the vessel that holds it. It doesn't do anything to the one that it's held against. It's just the vessel that holds this anger and towards another, this vengeance towards another, gets to suffer additional pain. Being unforgiving is not good for our spirit, and it's not good for us physically either, because it affects us in bad ways, high blood pressure and those sorts of things.
Sure. But is forgiveness, and that's that word as again in that petition for the Lord's Prayer, is forgiveness law or gospel? Is it a command? Or explain how that works.
Oh, well, it's gospel in the sense that it's delivered to us on the cross. But anything that we do is not gospel. Anything that we do is law. So us being forgiving is the law. God forgiving us is the gospel. So you get the word forgiveness, just like our society equates forgiveness with release of consequence. I can forgive someone who murdered a loved one, but that doesn't mean I want them out on the street to kill somebody else. I want them to be able to, I want the state to do what God calls civil government to do, and that is execute the law. And while I may forgive someone, I may want to protect other life by having their life taken from them in accord with God's word. So that's the law part, and it, you know, as sinners, we're never going to get anything perfect on this side of heaven, so we will continue to stumble through and ask, you know, with God's help, a lot of the things we commit to as Christians, even as we become members of a church, we say, I will, with God's help, and when we say the Lord's Prayer, we should probably throw in that as, we say, and as I will, with your help, be forgiving. Please forgive me that way, the way that you did for me, instead of the poor way that I'm able to do it for others.
Picking up at verse 23 of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, but I call God to witness against me, it was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? Well, what is this painful visit? I mean, we touched on this just very briefly, but as you would call it, what do you think happened while he was there to make it such a painful event?
Well, you know, we can do nothing but speculate. I'd like to throw a little text thing here. I like the fact that you started with 23. This is one of those opportunities we get to share when we're studying this text at this particular juncture, that the numbering of Scripture is not divinely inspired. Chapters and verses yes. came up about 400 years ago, and this too is just in the wrong place. Actually, I like the way King James does with verse 1 and actually says but instead of for. You concluded that sentence because it really is part of a whole thought. That chapter is in the wrong place, that chapter number. Hmm. At least I would argue that, but, you know, we weren't around 400 years ago to get that right, so.
Well, it was their best reverent effort, I guess.
Yeah. But, yeah, to speculate on what took place, well, we could, of course, speculate, but I would say that he was delivering the truth in love, either from that event that took place in chapter 1, in the first letter, or somewhere else, and he's that caused some sort of dissension, you know, some sort of dissension that, like I said, when you deliver the truth in love, we're more often going to shoot the messenger than deal with the message itself. So when he first told this, they were talking about someone that they felt was a respected member of their community. And if this is the restoring of that individual in the first chapter, or in the first letter, and in so doing, they probably initially, you know, maybe even stood up for him and said, well, what are you talking about? You can't say he's bad. Well, I'm not saying he's bad. I'm saying something he's doing is bad, and it needs to be dealt with. And, you know, it's especially the pastor. There's nothing pleasant about having to, you know, institute what we call the minor ban, telling someone that until you tell me that this is something you're doing is that's clearly sinful, that you're saying is not sinful, until you stop doing that and tell me that you want forgiveness, I can't commune you. And that's not a pleasant thing for a pastor to do, just to, you know, institute a minor ban on somebody.
Why don't you just avoid all of that and just take their Sunday morning confession as part of the liturgy at face value and just assume that it's okay?
Well, that would be great, except that, you know, those are sorts of things when you've spoken with someone directly, you need to say to that person, needs to say to you, this particular, and, you know, we have two confessions that we do. One is I, and the other one uses we, and it's really easy for me to confess the sins of the guy next to me.
Yeah, been there, done that.
How many times have you heard something said in church, and man, I hope that the guy next to me is listening to that one. The truth is, sometimes we say we're confessing our sins when, in essence, our actions speak clearly otherwise. Now, this is, again, we're not withholding forgiveness. In that setting, if a person speaks, then the absolution is given because the words were there. But the Lord's Supper is not required for salvation, and as such, we desire it as members of the body of Christ, and it's used in accord with God's word, basically to reconcile, to encourage a brother who's and, you know, these are clear mandates from Scripture that we should. You go to Matthew 18 and you go through the process, and if the person continues to say this thing is not a sin, when I'm confessing in the corporate confession and absolution, I'm not confessing this one sin because I don't think it's a sin. Well, that's when, and I sadly speak from experience on one or two occasions where I've had to do that sad thing, and, you know, I'm still hoping that it will lead to reconciliation. I pray for that, but unfortunately it led to the person finding another place to go.
Well, we'll talk about that some more after the break, because that seems to be the trend these days when churches are like Chinese restaurants, one on every corner. You can call us during the break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Robert Portier returns on the Bible study in just a moment. Stick around.
You used to nurse me.
Change my diapers.
Take care of me 24 hours a day.
Mom.
Dad.
I need you.
There's all these things I'm feeling that I never felt before.
I need to know about love.
Values.
I need you to tell me what you think.
I need you to tell me where you stand.
Help me make the right choices.
Mom,
Dad,
talk with me.
You always say I'm still your little girl.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
KFUO Radio Church of the Week is Grace Lutheran Church. They were founded in 1947. Their worship service at 10 a.m. on Sundays, with Bible study and Sunday school proceeding at 9 a.m. Holy Communion is celebrated on the 1st, 3rd, and 5th Sundays of each month. Grace is located about 85 miles from St. Louis, 13 miles north of I-70 on Highway 19 in Wellsville, Missouri. The church phone number is area code 573-684-2106.
Next time on Adventures in Odyssey, sibling rivalry hits the Parker household.
Oh, brother.
Oh, sister.
It all starts when Olivia and Matthew learn that there's only one spot left at Camp Wananut.
Hey, maybe next year.
Oh, wait a minute. Why does it automatically go to you?
And guess who has to make this decision?
Wooten?
Yes.
Wooten knows best. Next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We're spending a few days walking through several of the ancient Hebrew remembering psalms. Today we've reached Psalm 104, a great hymn of praise to the God who created the heavens and the earth. Listen to the opening words of this psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who hast stretched out the heavens like a tent, who hast laid the beams of thy chambers on the waters, who makest the clouds thy chariot, who ridest on the wings of the wind, who makest the winds thy messengers, fire and flame thy ministers. Now Stuart K. Heine translated the words of an old Swedish folk song based on Psalm 104 into some very familiar English language words, familiar because we learned them from Billy Graham's Crusades a long time ago. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Now I've heard some preachers grousing about choruses such as this, claiming to teach biblical principles, perhaps for businesses or for weight loss or for other reasons that seem to be less than, quote, Christian. The claim is that such coursework perverts the message of the Bible. Well, the psalmist doesn't think so. The ancient Hebrews always believed that God had something to say about every aspect of human life, and that God was right, while we so often are wrong, even when we try to sound holy. Let's pray. Lord, may we remember your ancient people always tried to remember that you, O Lord, are sovereign, and that you, O Lord, care about us as individuals for no other reason that you love all whom you have created. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the Redeemer of all of life. Amen.
Welcome back to the Bible study. It's the Messenger of Good News, worldwide KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us this afternoon. I'm sorry, morning. Still trying to get my bearings. I guess, you know, you are in a different time zone, are you not, Pastor Portier? I forget just where that break comes.
Yeah, it's between Nashville and Knoxville.
Yeah, so you're about an hour ahead of us, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay. Well, I was almost in the afternoon. It's the afternoon somewhere. I know that.
Yes, it is. Out in the Atlantic somewhere, it's the afternoon.
Yeah, Pastor Robert Portier, our guest. He serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville, Tennessee, which is near, I think if you said it was near Pigeon Forge, and we all know what that's famous for, right?
Yep, that's where Dollywood has all her goodies.
Dollywood. Yeah, well, you know, it's brought a lot of folks into your neighborhood, I guess.
Yeah, it's sort of the Vegas for families. There's no bars and no dancing girls and no gambling, but everything else, the shows and all that other good stuff, and that's all. And people who are familiar with Branson, that Branson and Pigeon Forge kind of compete for the same customer base.
Let's pick up at verse 3, and then to that point about people going down the street, I have some questions about that as well.
Okay.
And I wrote as I did, writes Paul, picking up at verse 3 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2 is where we are right now. And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice, for I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of all of you. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. That might need a little explaining, because that's the way that sentence is structured is a little bit awkward to understand just what he's saying.
Verse 4 is kind of cited as the evidence for the existence of possibly a third letter, or it's going back to 1 Corinthians. But either way, he had to deliver some bad news, and that there's nothing. And anyone who thinks that a person who carries around forgiveness and love in their heart likes telling people that they're doing something that's against God's will, I think that can only come from someone who really, again, sees himself as their own God and their own rule. And in their world, you just keep your nose out of other people's business. It's not your business. Well, if it's your family member, or as a parent, you're called to share the truth with somebody, or as an employer. I mean, we all have roles in life where we are called to discipline others and speak the truth to them. And, you know, live and let live might play well in the entertainment industry and in our free society. I'm glad that as an American, I get to practice my faith in accord with God's word, and I don't have to worry about the government infringing on that. At least right now, that's the case.
That's true.
The thing is, while I can still function in that realm, at the same time, we all in our vocations have many positions where we are called to discipline, and it's a pain. You know, anyone who's ever had a belt used on them or some sort of disciplining instrument as a child probably heard the loving parents say, this is going to hurt me more than I hurt you. Well, you know what? When you're receiving it, you don't believe it.
What if that parent is a bit too severe? What if that parent's abusive and causes great harm? And then you've got someone, you've got a parishioner who is sitting in your office one day saying, just can't do it. Just can't forgive that so-and-so for what he or what she did to me when I was a kid. You just can't do it. Cannot do it, and you can't make me.
Well, of course I can't. No one can make anyone be forgiving. That's something that one would hope that the Holy Spirit could work on a person's heart and work them to that point with God's help. But just if someone asks for forgiveness, no matter how terrible the thing that was done to them, and yes, I mean, people go overboard, and that's why those who still see, sparing the rod as not a good idea, still we use what we know of psychology and say you never discipline in anger and those sorts of things to kind of keep you from going overboard. But the truth is, we don't get to determine whether or not that person's sorry. Just to kind of play a broken record here, the words demand the forgiveness, and we don't have to forgive them in the sense that we have to let them harm us again. We don't have to forgive them in the sense that we don't protect ourselves, but we have to give forgiveness with the words, I forgive you, and that doesn't mean release of consequence, but it does mean I'm releasing you from the eternal damnation that comes from the sin that you committed against me, because it doesn't belong to me anyway.
Okay. Granted, we can't judge the heart. We don't really know what's in there. But one thing we can judge is if that person is unrepentant, if they self-justify that what we did was warranted or approved, or somebody abused me and in turn I abused you.
If a person is not asking for forgiveness, then the only reason we forgive is to release ourselves of the anger. And we don't have to tell them that we forgive them. We can just say, and I need to get that out of my mind and out of my heart, and even if they don't want forgiveness, I'm just going to forgive them in my mind to be done with it. But at the same time, when confronting the individual who is unrepentant, then we must say, I'd love to forgive you, but you must first acknowledge that what happened was sinful. And, you know, that's for their benefit, not yours.
You've
released it from your own conscience, but at the same time, you need to tell them that God wants to forgive you. I want to forgive you, but I can't forgive you. If you're being an unrepentant sinner is dangerously close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They kind of fall in the same category.
Yeah.
Refuse to acknowledge that you've done something that harmed someone else, and they're saying that harmed me, then you're just, again, it comes back to who's your God. If I get to make my own rules and I say that's not sin when it is, then you're in a dangerous place.
Yeah, but it does strike me a bit that if you're offering forgiveness to someone who is unrepentant and proud of their sin and the action that they've taken against you, that is a bit like throwing, pearls before swine, isn't it?
Oh, well, yeah, when I say when you offer forgiveness, that doesn't mean you're giving it. And in your own mind, when I talk about releasing someone, that's for your own benefit. You don't have to tell them, I forgive you. You say, I'd like to forgive you, but you need to seek forgiveness for me to do that. There's simple little guidelines there. But that doesn't make it any easier. It comes back to the point that we're dealing with here with Paul. He didn't like delivering that news. They didn't like hearing it, and it caused pain on both ends. Pain from the very people that he was hoping to go and visit and have joy with them. So, that's what they were dealing with. So I kind of like, actually, when I was getting ready for this, I looked at Luther's preface to the second epistle, and he kind of goes back to Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan put wine and oil, and it's really a nice picture of the wine doing the job of cleansing. That's the kind of the law coming through there, and the oil being part of it. I mean, they aren't separate. The oil gives comfort and forgiveness. So you get this little picture that Luther uses from the Good Samaritan story, the vinegar and the oil being the law and the gospel, or the confession and the forgiveness, along those lines.
Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Now, that you may mention earlier of the young man who was perhaps living in an inappropriate relationship with his stepmother, and some of the commentaries refer to this as being sort of an indication that the congregation took Paul's words too severely and said, okay, fine, now that you've repented, it still was such a horrific thing, we're not going to forgive you.
Yeah, it's, it goes back to, once we figure out what we're supposed to do, I talked about earlier, the laws on our hearts. Once we're doing what we know is God's will, we realize that is what God wanted me to do. But then, another phrase at Luther, the church is kind of like a drunken peasant that gets out of one ditch and falls in the other. First they didn't want to forgive, and now they're okay. They didn't want to acknowledge the sin, and then now when they act on that, they get up on the road. And as soon as they do that, the person clearly here is sorrowful. And I think that Paul is actually, when he opens this up, he's saying, I don't want to be too harsh. He's, even in how he's treating them, he's trying to pattern a behavior that they should follow. He said, I don't want to be too harsh when I tell you these things, but you're still kind of, you've fallen into the other ditch. Now you're being unforgiving when a person is deserving of forgiveness. Not deserving in the sense that they've done something right. Deserving in the sense that they acknowledge what they did is wrong. And their actions, I mean, in this case, that there was a public action that people could see, clearly his actions had changed for Paul to recommend forgiveness. Because if the person continued to live in sin and said this is not sin, then they wouldn't be asking for forgiveness and Paul wouldn't be recommending forgiveness. Whether this is the adulterous young man in the previous letter or in some other letter, either way, if someone acknowledges their actions, then again, there's no wiggle room in Scripture for us to say, well, as soon as you do X, then I can forgive you. No, the X is I've asked and I've acknowledged that it's sinful, and that means that it's even, you might need to express that, you know, especially with some of the sins that we struggle with today. That means I'm not going to cohabitate with someone anymore, so that I can set myself up to not commit that sin on a regular basis, and hopefully either get married or dissolve the relationship if it's same gender, those sorts of things, you know, that you have to help people deal with. And God calls us to do it. But at the same time, when forgiveness is asked for, it's and this is clearly a public sin, so it was publicly dealt with. And the majority is, that means that the whole congregation, this is, dealing with sin publicly is a painful thing. We don't even really do that in our society hardly anymore. I mean, I remember growing up in a society where, you know, Jimmy Swaggart cried on TV because he was in, you know, had violated, sinned against God and his wife, and we have other. But these days, people are like, what are you asking for forgiveness for? You do your thing, I do mine. Just leave me alone. It's and we don't even use the words anymore. Please forgive me. I forgive you. The word forgiveness is an underused word in our society. I mean, even when I do the corporate confession and absolution, I absolve. I mean, it's a beautiful word, absolve, but the word forgiveness is meant with absolve, but it might be just as well to say that I forgive you, because it's a more accessible word to some people to hear that God, with their ears, that God forgives them, because sometimes we want to carry God's vengeance, and sometimes we want to carry our own sin of the past, like some little torch that I'm going to bear for the pain of my past, and earn something that I can't earn.
That sounds like
forgiveness
pride.
Can't be earned.
Yeah, it sounds like pride.
Well, yes, yeah, definitely pride is. And pride on both sides. Pride on the not being willing to confess, pride on the not being willing to forgive. We got sinners on both sides of the equation who are being called by God to be contrite and be loving and forgiving. And those are things that do not come natural to sinful man.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. As we were going to the break, you talked about people who just pick up and move down the street to the next church. And it is true. I mean, in this country, in spite of what is going on, churches are ubiquitous. They're everywhere, just like I said, like Chinese restaurants. There's one on almost every corner. So you know what, Pastor? If I don't like what you have to say, you're going to excommunicate me? Me? You're going to... You know what? The Episcopalians on the corner are much friendlier than you. I'll go join them.
Yeah, we didn't talk about the major band. I was just talking about the minor band. And we don't have to excommunicate people anymore because they usually leave before we even get to the second disciplinary item.
Well, yeah, you caught my attention there. Yeah,
even in rural settings, I love the story about the, and you could insert probably any church body, but the Lutheran joke about the guy who's on the island, and there's three shacks when they come to rescue him. And they ask him, why do you have three shacks there? He said, well, there's my house, and there's my church, and there's a church I used to go to. You know, it's a sad reality that we live in a consumer-driven society, and it used to be that when people would go from one church to another, that pastors would, discuss, you know, why did you leave, and can we let's deal with that before you commit yourself to God in another place, and you haven't even dealt with what you should be dealing with in the place that you're leaving. So, and now if it's a point of disagreement and that's the truth of it is, you know, those who would who say, "Well, I don't need forgiveness," and go somewhere else. A lot of American churches are basically clubs and not a place where, and I'm not saying we should, true confession and absolution, the goal to that is reconciliation. Even if I don't like somebody, I'm still called to love them and forgive them if that's what they, you know, say they want. But if they say they don't want my forgiveness, then I pray for them still, that reconciliation might come. That's the goal of confession and absolution. The goal of confession and absolution is the absolution part, not the confession part. Because Christ already paid it, but if we refuse to take it, he honors that refusal. That's a sad reality of this existence. That's again traipsing on the blaspheming against the Holy Spirit thing, because you're in a state of rejection that makes it. And just because you're sitting in a church that says your sin is okay, that doesn't mean your soul is safe. I'd say you're teetering. You're teetering in a place that's very dangerous, and our nation is full of churches that say sin is okay, to the point that they ordain people who are openly sinful. So it's a sad reality of our existence, but that doesn't mean we don't get to suffer just like Paul did in today's text, or in pointing to previous events in his life with these individuals, people he loved and cared for and should be giving him joy. And what is he receiving? He's receiving rejection and grief and pain to have to tell someone that you love. And you know, it's a different kind of love that a pastor has for parishioners, and I don't think that everyone would really understand that. But even someone that you don't like because of your personality and theirs may not rub the same, that doesn't mean you don't love them, because that's what God called you to do, and to speak the truth in love and dispense forgiveness without question when asked for. Those are the kinds of things that the Office of the Holy Ministry demands of those who are called to serve. It's not we're not CEOs, little dispensers of... There are things a CEO has to do to run a company that a pastor could never do. You can't just say, well, this person's no good, get rid of them. There's no biblical mandate for us to cleanse God's church. There's a biblical mandate to love and forgive and speak the truth. Now, if someone runs away when you tell them the truth, that there's nothing you can, especially in our society, we have to acknowledge the fact that we are all free agents in this, as citizens of this country, and they can go where they want, but that doesn't mean we don't still pray for them and hope that they might seek forgiveness, that it can be dispensed.
Before we finish our text, you mentioned a little earlier about forgetting, but I was wondering, and maybe again a bit too heavy in the theology here, but I think it's worth exploring for a moment, does God forget my sin, or does he not remember my sin, and is there a distinction there that we should note?
Forgetting and not remembering, well, one could argue maybe that it would be semantic in nature when we try to pick that apart. The truth is, when he forgives and he says, I put it far away as the east and west, it's not before him anymore, that doesn't take away from his omniscience. He still knows all, but he's better at intentionally taking something from his view than we are. So it's not something that he holds before him and holds against you. The eternal consequence of that sin has been erased. That's what Christ did on the cross, and that's what forgiveness from God is, and that's what forgiveness from Christians to Christians is, hopefully patterned after. And it's something we must pray for, especially, I mean, when we talk about going to the Lord's table, if we have an unforgiving heart, that's not something, we shouldn't go and receive forgiveness when we're not forgiving somebody. We have to go and deal with that. That's a true reality that... if we don't acknowledge it, it doesn't go away. Just because you know, it's like the ostrich sticks his head in the ground. If I don't see them, they don't see me. That's not how God works. I like the analogy that sin is a thing that makes us unclean, and God's just nature is sort of like high voltage that zaps and kills anything that's unclean in his presence. And without the shorting rod of Christ to bypass us, we will be obliterated by a just God, a loving God, but a just God.
So in verse 8, Paul says, so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. And then he picks up in 9, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that he would not be outwitted by Satan, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his design. So what is this test that Paul... What exactly is he testing? What does he want to find out?
I think he, once he directs them to be forgiving, he's expecting reports that this person has been reconciled to the congregation. And if that's not the case, then they're not being forgiven, and they are being outwitted by Satan. They are staying in that other ditch that they fell into. They went from being ignoring sin to being overzealous to take for themselves God's vengeance, which doesn't belong to them. And they are to be forgiving. He's directed them to be forgiving. And the only test is, now I'm going to see if you do it. Because if you don't love him and take him in, then you are not clearly functioning as a forgiven sinner. Because that's not what forgiven sinners do. They don't continue to carry God's wrath, God's vengeance within them, when it's not even theirs to carry. So, and that basically has Satan using God's law, which he knows is in our hearts, and he ramps it up, you know, maximum. Of course, the devil didn't make me do it. We don't want to go that direction. But the truth is, we give him something, and he makes use of it to solidify. We can justify ourselves and say, well, so-and-so did to you what they did to me. You wouldn't forgive him either. Well, I don't know about hypotheticals, but I know what God calls me to do. And he calls me to forgive, especially when forgiveness is requested from a, you know, someone who says they're sorry and asks for forgiveness. There's no option. The gospel and forgiveness are given because it's not deserved anyway. You couldn't earn it if you wanted to. If you acknowledge your sin, then forgiveness is free of charge.
You know, with about 2 minutes left here, Pastor Portier, why does Satan attack the church? Because you would think that would be the last place he'd achieve any success.
That's the place. He's not going to bother with the people he's already got. He's trying to take as many people with him in the eternal absence from God, and he's not going to go bothering the people who he has already. They're working on his side. He is going to badger those who, and when I say badger, of course, we have the ultimate weapon in Christ, and he has no power over us. But just because he has no power over us doesn't mean he will not continue to be that irritating little drip or that scratch at the door that just continues to gnaw at. He knows exactly where your weaknesses are, and that's where, well, why don't you just go ahead and have a little bit too much of that, or do that thing that you know you're not supposed to do. No one's looking. Go try it now.
So Satan uses sin to disrupt Christian fellowship by planting ideas.
Oh yeah.
Of not forgiving.
Not only working in that the situation, but he's got 6,000 years of practice.
No, true.
he's good at what he does, and we have the ultimate weapon. We can fell him with one little word. To rob a phrase from Luther, but that doesn't mean that when our guard is not up, he's not trying to encourage us to be unforgiving.
Yeah, it's
we should be forgiving.
Yeah, that unforgiveness, it's hard to understand it for what it actually is. But when you are unforgiving, when you are unwilling to reconcile, you're actually more in the service of Satan than you are Christ.
Oh, definitely. You are working for the other side.
Yeah. Pastor Robert Portier serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville, Tennessee. Hey, real quick, if folks want to get your newsletter, how do they sign up?
They can just go to our church's website, splctn.com, and all of the links to the articles and the blogs are all there.
Thank you, my friend. We'll talk again real soon. Stick around. Ask the Pastor is next.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
As promised on Monday, the next broadcast will answer the question in regard to the gospel reading for next Sunday as to whether a person can be saved if he has not received the Lord's Supper. We will also look for the special law and gospel distinction in the hymn for the day entitled, O God, My Faithful God.
Weekdays at 2 p.m. on KFUO. the messenger of good news.
The KFUO Radio Datebook is a public service that keeps you informed of what's going on in your community. Your church or nonprofit group can share an announcement with KFUO radio listeners on AM 850 and KFUO.org. Just send the details via mail to Datebook, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email me, Buzz Ulrich, at buzzu@kfuo.org. These announcements run at various times throughout the day on KFUO Radio.
Our Church of the Week is Grace Lutheran Church in Wellsville, founded in 1947. We are listener-supported KFUO Clayton, St. Louis.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Beginning today, young illegal immigrants can apply for the right to stay in the United States and get work permits. The Obama administration's plan is to stop deporting many illegal immigrants who were brought to the U.S. as children. Republicans say the president's trying to boost his political standing ahead of the election. But immigration law expert Matthew Dunn says this will allow those who were brought here illegally as children to live their lives out in the open.
This population has been forced to live life under the fear of deportation and without any hope for advancement past a high school education. So I think the policy is going to have a real profound impact on giving them new opportunities and a new lease on life.
A judge in Pennsylvania has decided to let a tough new voter ID law stand just ahead of the November elections. Critics say it'll depress President Obama's supporters and make it harder for the elderly and disabled to vote. Republicans say requiring voters to show a photo ID preserves the integrity of the election. The already nasty tone of the 2012 presidential campaign is getting even nastier. Our Mark Smith with that.
This attack by Vice President Biden on GOP plans to unshackle Wall Street.
They're going to put you all back in chains.
Drew fury from Romney's camp, which noted the Virginia audience included many blacks.
This is what an angry and desperate presidency looks like.
That was Romney at an Ohio rally last night saying Obama should take his campaign of hate back to Chicago. The Obama campaign said Romney sounded unhinged. But this morning on the CBS Early Show, Romney said it's Team Obama that's unhinged, with personal attacks that demean the presidency. Mark Smith at the White House.
An expert UN panel says both sides in Syria have committed war crimes. And in Britain, Queen Elizabeth's husband, Prince Philip, is in the hospital as a precaution.